I'm going to say some things that some of you may not appreciate, may not agree with, may make you say, well, I'm not going to listen to this jerk anymore. But I'm going to say them anyways. because that's what I feel the Lord wants me to do this morning. Diane and I went to see the movie Unplanned yesterday. And it's about a woman that she had a couple of abortions herself. She worked in an abortion clinic first as a volunteer and then got a job as a counselor and then became the director and then saw really what was happening in the abortion clinic. And so she quit her job, a very good, probably well-paying job, and knew that she couldn't do that anymore. But I guess the question that comes to mind for me is, how can you call yourself a Christian and be in favor of abortion? Okay, the two just do not line up. Okay, there's some people out there, even pastors, that are saying, you know, well, this is God's will, and, you know, doing abortions is doing what God wants me to do or whatever. But I think every person should have to watch at how abortions are done, what actually happens during an abortion. I think once you're old enough to have sex, or you think you are anyways, whether that's 18 or 13, you should have to watch that just to see what happens in an abortion. And maybe it'll change your mind about having sex. Maybe it'll change your mind about having an abortion. Maybe not. You know, I know there's some people out there that, you know, see absolutely nothing wrong with it. And again, some of those people call themselves Christians. So if you're still listening and you want to debate that, argue or commend or condemn me, I didn't have a Facebook page, As Is Ministries, and you can go there and do whatever you want. But better still, excuse me, you can go to your Bible and argue with God. Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks for your word, and Lord, how important your word is to us that call ourselves your children. And Lord, it hasn't changed. Okay, it's gone from the original languages into hundreds of languages. It's gone in the English language anyways to many, many different versions from the King James to the Revised Standard to the NIV to the Passion Translation and paraphrases like the Message and the Living Bible. But it's still alive and it still pertains to our lives today. Father, I thank you for that. So Lord, as we look at your word now, let us see the message that you have for us. Okay, today is Journey to Easter 4. In the first three messages, we looked at the darkness, the tearing of the curtain from the top to the bottom, and the earthquake. Well, what now? I think it's an even more amazing miracle, maybe the most amazing miracle. I don't know. I guess it would be our own interpretation, but listen to Matthew 27, 50-52, and this is from the NIV. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That is amazing that that could happen. Okay? I think it may have been the greatest miracle of Calvary. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine going to visit Uncle Joe at the cemetery and finding his grave is open and looking around and there's all these other graves that are open? Now, our cemeteries today are different than the graveyards of yesterday, where, you know, it was quite often a tomb was carved out of rock and a large stone was put in front of the entrance. But those were open. And it would be like now that, you know, we'd go to the cemetery and all the dirt that was on top of the coffin would be off to the side. Okay, as I read this, I wonder, just like I wondered with the earthquake, why didn't the other gospel writers record this? Okay, I don't know. When I see Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to ask them about that. But I don't know why they didn't record it. So let's try to unpack this powerful happening, okay? Because it is the climax of the previous miracles. Now, it says that the graves were opened, and the Greek there is anoigo, which means to open, okay? Not jarred a little bit, or, you know, just kind of, you know, you could see, well, you know, that stone used to be 3 inches over this way, or, you know, just looks like it's kind of leaning forward from the way it was when I was here the other day. That was caused by the earthquake that God made happen. And the graveyard was apparently close to where Jesus was on the cross. And we know that Jesus was put in a tomb that was near where the crucifixion happened. And so it's understandable that it was affected by the earthquake. So what does Matthew write about the rocks being split and the graves opened? I mean, why does he write like they're two separate things? You know, he says the rocks were split and the graves were opened. Okay, because they were two separate things. The graves being opened, it wasn't a byproduct of the rocks splitting. Okay, it was two different events. It doesn't say that the rocks that were covering the grave entrance were shattered. It says that the graves were opened. So to me, it sounds like they were moved out of the way. And so it's two distinctly different events. Okay, the splitting of the rocks is evidence of the force of the earthquake. Okay, like I said last message, you know, I've never been in a major earthquake, but I would imagine that rocks split in an earthquake. Okay, so it doesn't tell us that anything was about to become of the rocks splitting. It doesn't say the rocks split open and pieces flew, hitting the soldiers and the spectators and the Pharisees. And you know, no, it just said that the rocks split. And so, like I said, it's understandable that that would have happened. But the opening of the graves is not evidence of force. It's evidence of design, God's design. And so because of that, we need to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, because there's much more news about the graves opening. Now, first of all, excuse me, whose graves were they? Okay, depending on what version of the Bible you read, it says they were godly men and women. They were holy ones. They were saints. They were believers. They were God's people. The Greek says that they were hagios, which means that they were blameless, saints, holy ones, sacred. And this word hagios is only used this one time in the Gospels. It's used other places in the New Testament, but it's only used this one time in the Gospels. So apparently, no one who wasn't a follower of the Lord had their grave opened. Okay, that the non-believers that were in this graveyard, their graves, their tombs were not open. Why is this noteworthy? Okay, only the saints or the holy ones would have had an interest in the saving power that was coming. Okay, they were the only ones that it would mean anything to them that Christ had died. It was like, wake up, your day is coming. Okay, so some graves are opened and some were not. Now for me, if this were to have happened in my time and I went to the cemetery in Ripley, I would find the grave of my mother, my father, and my brother not opened, as far as I know. Okay, as far as I know, they never in their lives made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay, but then when I would get to the grave of my Aunt Fritz, I know that hers would be open. And there's other graves that are there from other relatives that I don't know if their graves would be open or not. They died before my time. So take note on verses 52 and 53. All right, this is a New Century Version. It says, the graves opened, and many of God's people who had died were raised from the dead. They came out of the graves after Jesus was raised from the dead and went into the holy city where they appeared to many people. Okay, these are the important words that you need to hear there. That they came out of the graves after Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, they were brought back to life at the time of Jesus' death, at the time of the earthquake. But they remained in their graves until after Jesus' resurrection. It was like they woke up on Friday and they just kind of hit the snooze button until Sunday morning. Okay, so it tells us plainly that they were not raised until after Jesus was raised. So we won't look at the importance of the resurrections right now, just the fact that their graves were open when they were. So why is it so important that the saints were not resurrected until after Jesus was resurrected? Okay, we'll get there in a few minutes. But the opening of the graves, as we look at that, that was an act of preparation. Okay, something that had to happen at the time of Jesus' death. Not when he got nailed on the cross. Okay, not during the darkness, but at the time of the earthquake, at the time of Jesus' death, after he had called out, you know, into your hands I commit my spirit, or it is finished, or whatever. And so, in other words, this was a powerful, powerful miracle. And God's fingerprints are all over this. So you cannot deny that this was the Father's doing. God intended for the open graves to be displayed and to be a display of his power for those 3 days. Okay, so one more thing to consider is the point that it pointed to Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. You know, now, even the Jewish followers, even the Pharisees, they'd have to kind of look at all of this and say, you know, I don't know, man, the darkness, and, you know, I heard the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, and then this earthquake, and now these graves are open. I don't know. You know, maybe, just possibly, this was the Messiah. probably a lot of them thought that, but did not express it. So to prove the point that the Father was wanting the people to notice what happened, it said, if God had only wanted the saints to be recognized, why not just have the graves open on the third day? Okay, you know, have the graves closed until Jesus' tomb was opened, and then their graves are opened. Why was it important that it happened when it did? Because during those 3 days, I imagine many people saw those open tombs. Now, it was during the Sabbath, and so, you know, maybe a lot of people didn't actually go, well, the Jews anyways, didn't actually go to the graveyard. But some of them, I'm sure, would have to pass by. And Gentiles, they would have seen it. The soldiers, you know, after the earthquake and maybe leaving Calvary, they would say, you know, wow, look at, you know, these graves weren't open when we got here, were they? And foreigners that were passing through, some of the believers, you know, maybe Mary, some of the disciples, you know, saw that. But if somebody told me that there were graves that had opened, I'd go and see, okay? Probably wouldn't go at night, all right? But I would go and see. So remember when it happened, okay? At the beginning of the Sabbath. Why is that important? None of the Jews would have gone in to reseal the graves because it was a Sabbath. Couldn't do that on the Sabbath, okay? You'd have to wait until the Sabbath was over. God wanted people to see what he had done. So let's look at this from another angle. In what way were the saints resurrected? Because there's two different resurrections that we see in Scripture. The first one we find in John 11. Okay, Lazarus is sick. Word is sent to Jesus. Jesus just kind of takes his time before he goes. And when he gets there, Lazarus had died. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Listen to John 11, verses 41 to 44. Okay, Jesus has arrived, and he's talked to Mary, he's talked to Martha, and he wanted to go to the tomb, and he told them to roll away the stone. Okay, so that it says, so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Okay, so when Lazarus was resurrected, he returned to his physical human body. Okay, it was just like his body was 5 days ago. So I would think to Lazarus that the whole thing probably was kind of a bummer for him, because for 4 days he'd been there with Moses and Abraham, and, you know, and now he's back on earth, you know, the same old life. You know, he'd probably say, hey, you know, thanks, Jesus, but, you know, no thanks. But Jesus' resurrection was different, okay? We look in John 20. And this is happening after his resurrection. It says that Sunday evening, this is John 20:19, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. And then John 20:26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Okay, Jesus' resurrected body was different than Lazarus. So what about the disciples? Okay, how were they resurrected? Well, I believe that they were resurrected like Lazarus was, that they were in their physical human bodies, the bodies that they had 3 months before they died, the bodies that they had maybe 2 years before they had died, whatever it had been. So how do we know that? Well, the biggest thing that we know is that the graves needed to be opened for them. Okay, Lazarus's tomb was open for him. Okay, he was called out by Jesus. He didn't come out until Jesus called him. Okay, he hadn't been, you know, scratching on the stone or trying to dig his way out until Jesus called him out. Okay, the saints' tombs were opened for them. Okay, they were called out by God, but they didn't come out until 3 days later. We can only imagine that God called them. They were alive, but they stayed in their tombs. Now, to look at Jesus' resurrection, he didn't need the tomb open for him. Well, now wait a minute. You know, why was the stone rolled away? Okay, Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And then going to 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Jesus was gone before the stone rolled away. Now, if that were not so, it would have said that the angel rolled the stone away and Jesus walked out and the women would have seen that. Okay, so Jesus was gone before the stone was rolled away. So the saints' resurrection was different than Jesus' resurrection, okay, because they were revived. They were not risen. Okay, they were revived. They were not risen like Jesus was. So what does all this mean, and what does all this mean to you and me? Jesus had to be the first to be resurrected in the way that he was, that he was risen, that it was his spiritual body. And once he was resurrected, once he was risen, that opened the door for you and I to be risen as well. When a believer dies, his spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus. Okay, our spirit is not stopped by locked doors or sealed graves or buildings or anything else. Okay, when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And another thing that this miracle shows us, because those in the tomb had been someplace since their deaths, that takes us to Hades. All those who had died before Jesus came to give us the risen resurrection were in Hades, waiting for that day. So not only were the tombs near Jesus opened, the gates of Hades were opened as well. Jesus tells us that in Revelation 1:18, when he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Well, how did Jesus get those keys? He went there from the tomb and open the gates himself. But now, Hades, isn't that hell? Okay, I think sometimes we maybe get them confused, because this is what the Bible dictionary anyways tells us Hades is. It says it's the Greek term widely used to express the deity of the underworld and the abode of the dead. The New Testament use of Hades builds on its Hebrew parallel Sheol, which was the preferred translation of the Septuagint, a place for both the godly and the ungodly. So those brought back to life on the day of Jesus' death had been residing there in Hades. Not to be confused with purgatory, okay, which the scripture does not back up. Okay, so now all the obstacles to our being resurrected, our being risen, are gone. Christ had the power of death, power over death. He was cursed for our sake, so we could be saved from the curse. And the curse is what we deserve, and the curse was not what he deserved. John 5:24, Jesus said, and this is in the Passion Translation, "I speak to you of an eternal truth. If you embrace my message and believe in the one who sent me, you will never face condemnation. For in me, you have already passed from the realm of death into the realm of eternal life." For us as believers, we need to know what that means. That means that, you know, we're all going to die. Okay, there's no doubt about that. We're all going to die someday, unless Jesus comes first. But when we die, we don't have to worry about going to Hades. If we're a believer, we go to be with the Lord. And, you know, our time begins in eternity there. But sometimes it's hard for me, sometimes it's maybe hard for us as believers to be able to totally grasp the whole truth of that. So we need to understand just what it really means. It means that, you know, Jesus has opened that door. Jesus has paved the way for us because of his resurrection, that we know that we're going to have that eternal spiritual body someday, and it's going to reside with the Lord. It's not going to be something that we have to be concerned about, nothing we need to be afraid of in death. And so let's pray about that, I guess. Father, I just give you thanks that we can look at your word and, you know, maybe sometimes have to draw from different parts of scripture to see the whole truth that we need to know as your children. And Lord, help us to take the time to do that. Because sometimes we just read a passage and say, you know, that sounds good, and just kind of pass it off and don't really think a whole lot about it. But Lord, help us to take the time to really read and study and as best we can understand what you said. And Father, I know that, you know, 100 of us can read 100 or one passage and get 100 different meanings from it. So Lord, help us to get what you want us to get from it. And Lord, sometimes that's not an easy thing. But Father, I lift up to those that maybe don't know you, that Lord, if they've listened to other messages from myself or other speakers, that they may say, you know, all this sounds kind of good, but, you know, I just really don't know. Lord, let them know that they need to know, that they need to know that your son came to die for their sins, and that they need to believe that. You know, they don't need to understand it. They don't need to be able to dissect it and make it make the sense that they want it to, that they just need to be able to believe what you said and to know that it's true, that Jesus not only died for their sins, but that he rose in that resurrected, risen body, and that someday he's coming back, and that we need to be ready. So, Father, help them to believe what sometimes seems almost unbelievable. In Jesus' name, Amen.